We are continuing with the theme of Jesus as the promise of the ages. And a reading now from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You might like to find that in your Bible or on your internet device. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes and the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your life-giving word. We thank you for your life-giving Jesus. May your word sink into our hearts and minds and our spirits, and may we be ever more like your Son, our Saviour Jesus. Amen. Matthew, in his gospel, goes to great lengths to show that the birth of Jesus is more than an isolated incident in an insignificant village. Before Jesus has begun his ministry, indeed before Jesus has even reached adulthood, Matthew shows us that Jesus is the fulfillment of many prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of the ages. We heard on our first section of this series how Jesus was the son of David, son of Abraham. And Andrew brought home to us last week the wonder that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And in our reading today from Matthew, we hear about this visit from the wise men. These wise men had seen a star which had led them from the east to Jerusalem sometime after the birth of Jesus. In particular, we are seeing how Jesus is the fulfillment of those many prophecies that God has revealed in his word, sometimes directly and sometimes through his prophets. God said that one day he would send a special anointed one, his Messiah or Christ, to rescue his people. And Matthew's gospel is full of allusions to Old Testament incidents and prophecies. In particular, in the verses we've had read today, Matthew directs us to the fulfillment of a prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And in this prophecy, we find three specific points about the coming Messiah. Micah prophesies a sight, a sovereign, and a shepherd. First of all, there is the sight. This was the first inquiry that the wise men made after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. So here we are, sometime after Jesus' birth. And the wise men come to Jerusalem. And these were men on a mission. They were being guided to a specific place for a specific purpose. Jerusalem, where they stopped, was not that place. They were destined to arrive at a different destination. For now, though, they were at Jerusalem, the capital city, and they were looking for a relatively newly born king. So they started to ask around, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at the rising, at its rising, and have come to worship him." Their inquiry became the talking point in the city and soon came to the ears of the reigning king, King Herod the Great. And Herod, despite his many building projects, was not a nice man. He was a murderous tyrant who was prepared to kill anyone, even members of his own family, if they were a threat to him. This news of foreign dignitaries travelling probably hundreds of miles to worship the newly born King of the Jews was, to say the least, disturbing for him. Herod then calls the chief priests and the scribes to ask them where the Christ would be born. And their answer, "In Bethlehem of Judea, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So Herod meets secretly with the wise men, asking them to search carefully for the child and report his location back to him, so that I too can go and worship him. Such a lie. Herod, the great deceiver. Leaving Herod, the wise men see the star, and it leads them to Bethlehem. It stops over the very place where Jesus is. And here we see the outworking of God's past promises revealed through his prophets. Micah's prophecy, even to the site of the Messiah's birthplace, comes to fulfillment in the birth of Jesus. And this is all the more wondrous when we remember that Joseph did not choose to go to Bethlehem. Mary did not ask Joseph to take her to Bethlehem because it was a great place to have a birth. Joseph and Mary made the arduous journey from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem because Caesar decreed there should be a census and everyone had to go back to their ancestral home. We see that sometimes God's purposes are worked out in the most extraordinary way by the most unlikely people. So the site, Bethlehem, was fulfilled. And we come to the sovereign. The wise men came looking for he who has been born King of the Jews. So God had revealed to them that a king had been born to the Jewish people. And Herod immediately identifies this king with the long-awaited Messiah. The Messiah. The Jews were expecting to be not only born in Bethlehem, the town of King David, but to be a king from the line of King David. The Messiah was the one promised by God to bring salvation to his people. But the promise of God was much wider than this. That through the Messiah, he would bring a reign of peace with God and righteousness that went beyond Israel to the whole world. The majority of the Jewish people, however, hoped in a nationalistic Messiah who would free them from the yoke of Roman occupation. And it is this expectation that caused such consternation to Herod. He knew that if a new king of the Jews was to come, he would lose his throne. Jesus is indeed the ruler of Micah's prophecy. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Jesus is, however, a ruler who is far greater than that popular portrait of the Messiah in the minds of most of the Jewish people then. The visit by these foreign wise men to worship the newborn king demonstrates the limitless aspects of God's purpose for this Messiah's reign. And the humble circumstances of the birth of Jesus to a husband and wife of modest circumstances, and yet proclaimed in brilliant glory by the hosts of heaven, tells us that the kingdom of this king, Jesus, would be like no purely earthly kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus, son of David, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, would be greater than any other kingdom. And so we come to the Messiah shepherd. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we have a kingdom greater than any other, ruled over by a king who is different from any other. The Messiah Jesus is the one who will shepherd his people Israel. And it's important that we recognize that since Jesus came, belonging to the people of God is no longer dependent on being Jewish, either by descent or by religion. Indeed, there has always been provision for the inclusion of non-Jews into the people of Israel. And now, the only qualification to be part of God's people is to repent of our sins and have faith in Jesus, our Saviour. Jesus, then, is the shepherd king of God's people. The concepts of rulers being shepherds is not actually confined to the Bible. But the Bible does paint a consistent picture of God himself as the faithful shepherd of his people. God is a loving, caring shepherd who always has the best interests of his flock on his heart. God anoints and appoints leaders to rule over his flock. These leaders, whether civil leaders or religious leaders, are to rule the people under the authority of God. They are to shepherd the people under the watchful eye of the one true shepherd. And it is the duty of human shepherds to lead the people in a godly manner. And it's incumbent on the people to follow faithfully godly instructions given to them. Of course, it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes the shepherds go astray, and it is a foolish flock indeed that follows them. And this is not really surprising, as that very desire of people to be ruled by anyone other than God is revealed by God himself as a faithless betrayal of trust in him. It is the very essence of sin. Indeed, when the Israelites first asked for a king, they wanted a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have. They'd ask another prophet, Samuel, to anoint a king for them. And he wasn't very happy. And God said to Samuel, "They are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me. Since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshipping other gods." For God had been the shepherd of his people from the very beginning, particularly the 40 years of desert wandering. God had supplied them with water when they were thirsty. God had fed them and led them through the arid wastes. And now, when they're in the promised land, they demand a king so that they can be just like the other nations. It didn't take long for the first king, who was called Saul, to prove unfaithful and be rejected by God. And this led to the anointing of another king to replace Saul. God led the prophet Samuel to the little village of Bethlehem and a family of a man called Jesse. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul? For I have rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected for myself a king from his sons." And Samuel goes, and he sees Jesse. And he says to him, "Bring your sons so they can stand before me, so that I know which one is chosen by God to be king." And the first one comes. His name was Eliab. And Samuel saw that he was a fine figure of a man. He was strong and tall. And Samuel thought, "Surely, here we have the new king of Israel." But it was not to be. God spoke to Samuel. And in doing so, he gives Samuel and us a real insight into the character of God. He says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. People do not see as the Lord sees, for people see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." God is not impressed with outward appearance. He's not even impressed with outward behavior. God sees the heart. He sees the very center, the very inmost being. So seven of Jesse's sons come before Samuel, and each one God tells, "This is not the one." Then Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" And Jesse answers, "They're still the youngest, But right now he's tending sheep. So Samuel says, send for him. And this was David, the youngest son, a shepherd, left looking after the sheep. Even his own father did not consider that this son could possibly be the next king of Israel. But as soon as David comes, God says to Samuel, anoint him, for he is the one. So David is anointed king over Israel. And despite his many mistakes and failures, becomes the archetypal good king and shepherd of Israel. He unites the nation, securely establishing the kingdom. It's perhaps no wonder that the popular expectation of the Jewish people of the coming Messiah was for a king just like David. But now Jesus is born. Now Jesus is born in Bethlehem, as it is written by the prophet. Now Jesus, the King, is born, as it is written by the prophet. Now Jesus, the Messiah, shepherd, and saviour of God's people, is born, as it is written by the prophet Micah. Up until this point, every shepherd that was born, even David, a man after God's own heart, was a fallible, sinful man. At best, they served under the anointing of God. At worst, they served their own selfish and evil desires. So we must remember that Israel's true shepherd is God. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of this coming messianic age as Jesus was born, but hundreds of years before, says, see, the Lord God comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. Now, Jesus is born, the promise of the ages, not just another human shepherd with faults and failures. Jesus is born, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is not just a good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, come to us to gather his flock to himself. Perhaps you feel, as I used to, that the picture of being one of God's flocks is not very complimentary. Sheep, after all, are not renowned for being the most intelligent of animals. They are fenced in, unable to roam freely. And if they have to be moved, they generally have a sheepdog to hound them to their destination. And the final destination of many sheep is the dinner table, alongside the mint sauce and roast potatoes. But such a modern view, that scenario, does not do justice to the biblical place of sheep and shepherds. For lamb, indeed meat in general, would not be a regular part of most people's diets in those days. The flocks and herds were part of people's wealth, not to be slaughtered just for a meal. Sheep were much too precious for that. They were highly valued for their wool, which became the raw material for most of the clothing used by the Jewish people. And milk was another important product from the flock and could be made into a sort of yogurt and to buttermilk. And the duties of the shepherd were also different from that of the modern day counterparts. The shepherd would have to live with his sheep. In the spring, when there was plenty of grass, they might be pastured near the towns and villages. But as the heat rose and the vegetation dried up and became sparser, the shepherd would have to lead his sheep to pastures new. He would have to lead them to a place they could find the water they needed. And if this came from a well, the shepherd would have to draw the water for the flock until they have had all the water they needed. After this, the shepherd would call his sheep to himself. They would hear his voice, and they would come to him, and they would follow him. They would know their shepherd, and he would lead them away to pasture once more. At night, the sheep would be gathered together. If there was a sheepfold, perhaps a temporary one rapidly constructed, they would be put in it, and the shepherd would lay across the opening. He would put himself between the sheep and the danger. And the danger was very real. King David himself, in his shepherding days, had to fight lions and bears. And in Jesus' time, wolves were certainly still a present danger. If you're familiar with the Jewish religion at the time, you will be aware that the sacrifice of animals, often a lamb, played a frequent and conspicuous part in the forgiveness of sins. So again, we might find that prospect of being one of Jesus' sheep a little less than attractive. Jesus, though, has made the difference here as well. For the whole life of Jesus, the Messiah was directed, his destiny was, to the cross, where he died for me and for you. Going back to that picture of the flock, on the cross, Jesus lay down in the entrance to the sheepfold, between us on one side and the punishment our sin deserves on the other. On the cross, the perfect shepherd becomes the perfect sacrificial lamb. There is no longer a need for any further sacrifice, not a sheep, not any other animal. The sheep in the fold of Jesus Christ are safe. Perhaps you still feel that you would rather not be part of a flock at all, that you would rather be independent, master of your own fate. And yet, that's not possible. Jesus will tell us later in Matthew's Gospel that that is just simply not possible. We will be sorted into one of two flocks, whether in Jesus's flock of sheep, who will inherit his kingdom in heaven, or into the flock of goats, heading for eternal separation from God and the horror that goes with that. We all need a shepherd to save us. The prophet Isaiah again. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was upon him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Jesus, the Christ, is that shepherd. Do you want to live in peace with God, with others, with yourself? Then listen and come as Jesus calls you. Do you want security in the uncertainty, the lostness, and the worries of life's difficulties and troubles? Then look to Jesus as he seeks you, his lost sheep, wandering in the wilderness. Do you long for healing from the hurts, the pain, or rejection of a cruel world? Then let Jesus lift you onto his shoulders and carry you home. For Jesus is the good shepherd who loves you and will care for you now and forever. Amen.